thank you much. Take your Bibles and turn, or get your Bibles out. We'll not turn right away. And it's good to see each of you with us today. And glad we can be together in the Lord's house. Thank you for that special. I thought, I'm going to find something to come back and answer Walter. But I couldn't. I didn't think it'd be appropriate. So I just left it. I appreciate the special. That's not playing fair when you sing something that is a blessing to hearts you can't answer with a smart aleck remark. So thank you so much. And it is good to see each of you. You can turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 15, and we'll get there in just a moment. Of course, let me pray first. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus, and I thank you for your love and your grace and your wonderful blessings on us. Lord, as we try to prepare our hearts for this time of mission emphasis, that you would, Lord, let us be, our hearts be tender and supple, and Lord, be open to the leadership of God. Help us to see our responsibility. Lord, whether we want to call it soul winning or witnessing or outreach or missions or whatever terminology that we would like, Lord, that we would be interested and involved in a balanced type of ministry of sharing the gospel with others. And Lord, we know your promise is very clear in the Word of God. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Lord, help us not to faint. And Lord, help us to be patient in sharing the Word because we have confidence and faith in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today on a balanced approach to ministry, a balanced approach to soul winning or evangelism or outreach or witnessing, however you want to say it, and Christian ministry. I think there are probably two extremes that many people fall into as far as their different views of church ministry and soul winning or Christian witnessing and our involvement as believers. On the one hand, there are those who basically have it in their heart and mind that God does it all, that God has a sovereign will. Whatever will be, in effect, will be. I was speaking to somebody not too long ago speaking about this theme, and they were talking about witnessing and about their fear of plucking fruit that wasn't ripe. I've never personally had that fear. If I could pluck fruit spiritually, I was glad to pluck fruit. But they were concerned about that, and they felt that many who were of the more evangelical or evangelistic type were plucking fruit that was not ready. And their feeling is that what I do, more or less, has no effect on whether others are saved or lost, or on any other part of effective ministry. I think this is held by some who have a faulty vision or view of the sovereignty of God, predestination, things of that nature. It can lead to fatalism in a spiritual realm. Whatever will be, will be. On the other hand, there are those who put all the emphasis on man. I must have the perfect plan. I must be able to present the gospel message in a perfect, most persuasive fashion. I must have all the answers to all the arguments and all the responses to all the objections and a foolproof formula, or others will be lost and it will be my fault. I think for some, they believe I will win souls with or without the Holy Spirit. And it is a form of humanism rife with pride. It seeks to do God's work in God's ministry and to fulfill God's plan without God's power and without God's enabling. I want to look today at several different ideas and several different texts. And I think as we look at these three ideas, we come to a very balanced understanding of what God's approach for us is toward evangelism, reaching the lost, and drawing people to Jesus, and world missions, and God's place in His workings as well. The first principles we're looking at in the book of John, chapter 15, and I want to read verses 1 through 5, and the statement there we're going to find in verse number 5, that's key, without Him, I can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Here is a wonderful text in the Word of God that uses the theme of abiding in Christ. I think the word or the phrase abiding in Christ has a lot in parallel with allowing oneself to be fully filled with and controlled and motivated and moved by the Holy Spirit of God. When we speak of abiding in Christ, that particularly speaks, from our point of view, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the illustration in this text is of a branch of the tree. Except it abide attached to the tree, none of the sap that is the life-giving juices that allows the tree to grow and to expand and to leaf and to bear fruit are possible. And here, from our point of view, it speaks of abiding, staying in close fellowship, staying in contact with the Lord, recognizing that we need His empowerment to accomplish anything that we're going to accomplish for the Lord. If we take it maybe from the Holy Spirit's point of view and look at it from that point of view, I think it has a lot to say when we look at those texts like in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 where it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as far as the Holy Spirit's point of view, looking at it that way, it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us as the sap flows through the tree. And as we look at it from our point of view, it's us abiding in Christ, staying in that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus, dependent totally and completely on Him. In these verses, God emphasizes that unless we establish this kind of relationship, we cannot be fruitful. In verse number 2, it speaks about bringing forth more fruit. In verse number 4, it speaks about bearing fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I can't bear fruit of myself. You can't bear fruit of myself. I must abide in Christ. I must be connected in that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In verse number 5, the Scripture says, in the latter part, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, although John is not very specific about this, I think we can look at the Word of God and see that the primary emphasis of John chapter 15 is bearing fruit, as Paul speaks of it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, etc., against which there is no law. And it speaks of those spiritual graces of character and growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is the major emphasis. Other people take an extremely strong position and they're just as dogmatic about it and enthusiastic. No, no. This is speaking about the winning of people to the Lord Jesus. It is talking about bearing fruit, and an apple tree bears what kind of fruit? Little apples, etc., etc. And so there are two ways of looking at this. I think the strongest of the argument can be laid strongly on the bearing of Christian graces and seeing ourselves grow more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think if we get too concerned about this and get too energetic and argue too exclusively one way or another, we're missing a specific point that Paul very clearly says in verse number 5. For without me ye can do, and the key word is nothing. Recognize that without my abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, without my fellowship with Him, without my dependence upon the Christ, without being connected, I cannot bear any of the spiritual graces that the Word of God is speaking about in Galatians 5:22 and in other places. I'm not going to show Christ-inspired love. I'm not going to have joy. I'm not going to have Christian peace. I'm not going to love my brother as I ought to, and we can go on and list the other graces, except I abide in Christ. I can do nothing. I'm not, on the other hand, going to be able to lead people to Christ and see people born again and see outreach through the gospel. Nothing, absolutely nothing positive, beneficial, and spiritual can be accomplished by the child of God, according to John 15, except I abide in Christ. In the book of Psalms 127, we find that the psalmist makes this very plain when he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If I, as a believer today, start out on a Sunday afternoon and I say, you know, I am going to be a better Christian this week. I am going to put envy out of my life. I'm not going to have any anger. I'm not going to have any jealousy. I am going to love my brother. I am going to be kind and compassionate. I'm going to have joy and peace and bless God. I am going to do it. Except I enlist the power of God's Holy Spirit, and except I abide in Christ, I am going to be a miserable failure. Because I'm attempting to accomplish a spiritual benefit without the power of God and without the enabling of God in my life. If I go out at the same time as an individual and I say, bless God, I'm going to save 10 souls this week, I'm going to be an utter failure. I may have 10 converts to me, but I probably won't have any converts to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can't do the work of God without the power of God. I can't accomplish anything positively for the Lord Jesus Christ except I abide in the vine. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse number 6, the latter part of that passage of Scripture, the Bible says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, and we see these in various places, this truth in various places illustrated in the Word of God. Each of the children, as well as the adults, will remember the story of Samson. We named our boxer Samson. I'm not sure why. He doesn't look very imposing. He doesn't look all that strong. But the Samson of the Bible was powerful and he was strong. And the scripture tells us that his strength was from the Lord, and the symbol of his strength was the fact of his Nazarite vow and the fact he'd never had his hair cut. Remember when he had his hair cut, when Delilah tricked him into cutting his hair, he became weak just like every other man. I said it again, I believe the issue of his hair was largely symbolic. In the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke up out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Samson could do nothing of power and might when he did not abide in the Lord Jesus and when the Lord was departed from him. If you and I try to do the Lord's work without his power, we can do nothing without him. There's another second great principle in the Word of God, and we do not necessarily often apply it to this subject, but in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Word of God says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Without abiding in Christ, without the power of God's Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. But with the Spirit of Christ dwelling upon me, and when I abide in Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, as I think on this, I recognize that God has done a great many things in this world without me. God created the universe without my input or my help. He didn't need me to do that. And we read it without in the Bible in so many things. By him were all things made that are made. God keeps this world running perfectly well according to his plan. His providential sustaining of this world is working perfect. He doesn't need AOC and he doesn't need any of those people to keep it working. This world is going to work perfectly fine as long as God wants it to, because by his power, all things were created by him and all things are kept by his power. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. We read about redemption and salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Salvation, redemption, is not of my works. God did it. God did it all. He created everything. He created it all himself. He has sustained it all by himself. He keeps it all working in perfect order according to his own power. But it is interesting, as far as God's program for evangelism and Christian service, God does little without me. Why is that? I don't understand. But it is true. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. And of course you understand that I am using the word without me in the generic sense, without the child of God. In verse 13, it says in Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a presenter of the truth? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I don't understand this. I don't know why God has chosen to do it this way. God chose to create the world without my help. He has chosen to sustain the world and keep it all functioning without my help. He has chosen to provide redemption and salvation without my help. But yet He is determined that the spreading of the gospel, evangelism, the winning of the lost, requires my help. And you say, Lord, couldn't you thought of a better way? And then I'm reminded of what it says in Romans chapter 11. Who hath known, Romans chapter 11 and the very last part, verse 34, for who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God did not seek my wisdom. His wisdom is far greater than mine. I may not be able to comprehend it, but I recognize that He knows far better than I do. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 17, the Scripture lays it out very plainly. God's plan for world evangelism, God's plan for spreading the gospel, God's plan for bringing people to salvation is that God has determined that He is going to work through such as you and I. How will they ever hear except there be someone sent to present? How will they ever hear? How will they ever believe without a presenter of the gospel? And the word used here in Romans chapter 10 is a preacher of the gospel. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of God that has been presented by a believer who is abiding in Christ, who is filled with the Spirit of God. That's God's plan. I can try to fight it, I can argue against it, and all of it is going to be no avail because He in His wisdom has determined this is the way it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In human terms, it was foolish of God to plan for the salvation, the evangelization of the world, the winning of the lost. In human wisdom, it was foolish for God to choose to use you and I as the instruments of spreading the gospel. That's what He's saying here. In human wisdom, that appears to be foolish. But in the wisdom of God, He determined that this is the way it should be. Without Him, I can do nothing. With Him, I can do all things. Yielded and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can present the gospel to those that are lost, and some will be saved. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I can accomplish the spreading of the gospel. I can encourage and bring people to Jesus Christ because the Scripture says the grace of God which is bestowed upon us is not bestowed in vain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 24, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. God promised, I can. You see, I can't speak to people. God said you could. And if you abide in him, his grace will not be applied in vain, and you will be able to present the gospel in a convincing fashion because the Spirit of God rests upon you. The third great principle in this, if first of all, without him, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things. And we're looking particularly about the spreading of the gospel. With him, I can do all things. This leads us to a third statement that I think is equally important, and that is that we are workers together with Christ. Now look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These two lead to the statement that we are workers together with Christ. Now he that planteth and he that watereth and every... Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another built thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Verse number 9, in particular, we are laborers together with God. The salvation of souls. Is it all the sovereignty of God? Are people just saved when God says, okay, you're saved, and that fruit falls ripe off the tree? Or is there a responsibility for you and I to be available and to be working together with God to be the ones that are reaching out and plucking that fruit off the tree? The Scripture says salvation is of the Lord. But the spreading of the gospel is a joint effort. We are laborers together with God. What an extraordinary thing that you and I are counted worthy to work with God. Not only are we saved by the grace of God, we are co-laborers. We're working together. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Word of God says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye have not the received not the grace of God in vain. And so as I look at this in the Word of God, it becomes abundantly clear to me, this thing of world evangelism, this thing of spreading the gospel, this thing of soul winning, this thing of witnessing or outreach is a team effort. Sovereign God using the redeemed to accomplish his purposes. And we see it borne out in so many wonderful places in the Word of God, that God accomplishes his work by using such as you and I. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 2, we have the account of the feast at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. You remember? And they run out of wine at the feast. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and the rest of the text, he bragged on that wine in particular. Now, who performed the miracle? Jesus did. But what did he use to accomplish it? Human instrumentality. He said to some of those that were there, you go get those six water pots and you fill them with water and you draw out and you bear to the governor of the feast. And they did as God said, and the miracle was accomplished. Could God have done it without those individuals? Probably. Certainly. But in his wisdom, God chose to use such as you and I to accomplish his work. The raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And verse 39, you'll remember the story. Lazarus had been dead for several days. And he was in the grave. And it looked pretty bad. Verse number 39. Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, pray. Verse number 43. Lazarus, come forth. Now, could Jesus have just as easily said, stone, get out of the way? He could have. He could have said, stone, move! Get out of the way! I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the stone would have moved by his power. But that's not the way God chose to accomplish the work. He commanded some of the men there present, take away the stone. And when they obeyed the commandment of the Lord and were involved as laborers together with Christ and took the stone away, the Lord then said, Lazarus, come forth. One other, John chapter 6. These are all just, and we could cite hundreds of others. John chapter 6. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had just the little bit, a little bread and a few barley loaves and the two small fishes with which to feed the multitude. And verse number 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. In this instance. Now, if Jesus could feed 5,000 men and women and children besides with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fishes, he could have distributed them in such a fashion as that people would look down in their laps and there would be the bread. And there would be the fishes. But he didn't. He broke, gave to his disciples, and said, distribute this. And they obeyed. They were workers together with Christ. In each, Jesus used yielded laborers to accomplish miraculous works. They were willing to be used of God. They were obedient to his plan. They used their natural abilities, energized by the Spirit of God. And through them, God accomplished that which was miraculous. In Matthew, we're told, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." But before that, the Lord Jesus said, "All power, all authority is given unto you." The Spirit of God was with them. They yielded to do the work of God. They became laborers together with Christ and accomplished miraculous things for Jesus. Folks, I want us to understand this thing of winning people to Christ, sharing the gospel, spreading the word of God, is a team effort. It all happens by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ, when we recognize our dependence on Him and then yield our abilities and talents and selves to Him to do the work. God has chosen to use such as we are to accomplish His purpose in spreading the gospel. In the book of Colossians, and then I'm finished, chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 25. Wherefore, Paul is speaking, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God." The word dispensation kind of scares you. It sounds like something really awesome, but it's just the stewardship. "He has granted unto us the stewardship of His word. Wherefore I made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." That's the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul's ministry of sharing the gospel, presenting the word of God, was done through Christ in him, abiding in him, and working mightily through him. I think it's imperative that we pray for harvest. It is imperative that we pray for the power of God and the Spirit of God to work through us, and we depend on it that we would see people say. But somebody has said it this way: "I need to pray with all my might that God would send a harvest, but I need to keep on hoeing the corn. I need to pray that God would do a great work, but I need to continue as laborers together with Him to plant the seed and to sow the message and to hoe the corn." God help us to see that as our responsibility, a partnership, as a laborer together, as workers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You for the Lord Jesus and the opportunity to open the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray that in this time that the message of Your Spirit would accomplish its work in the hearts of men and women. Lord, any downside as far as my presentation, that You would overwhelm by the application of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, I need to abide in You today. I can't do anything except the abiding presence of God is with me. I can't be the child of God that I ought to be. I can't be the effective witness that I should be. But Lord, if I will abide in You, I can do what You expect me to do. And dear Father, I am honored to be a worker together with You. Lord, help us to see that as a fact and to work with increased energy all the while depending upon the power of God and the Spirit of God working through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.